We're going to turn to that portion of scripture that's already been read this evening from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And you'll remember that I started to share from this chapter a few weeks ago. It's probably 3, maybe even 4 weeks ago, I'm not sure now, on a Sunday evening, and said that the reason why I had turned to this chapter was because I visited Ulf in the home, and we were out in the garden chatting to each other. And usually when I've gone to see him, I've got disturbed when I've wanted to pray with him. They've come to take him away, or in the middle of praying and reading with him, they come to take him away. So I said to him that time, Alf, let's just pray together and read the word before they come to fetch you this time. And I said, but have you got a choice of scripture? And this was the choice of scripture they gave me, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And so as I was reading this portion to Alf there, in that garden in the home, I just felt that it was a good chapter to turn to and to prepare some ministry on. And Bill has already said that that one verse jumps out at him, and it's one of those chapters that as I've gone through it and I've looked through it, and even as it's been read again this evening, there is so much within this chapter that we can share concerning the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last time when I just gave the first couple of points, I said that I was only just scratching the surface of it. And I'm only going to continue to scratch the surface of this chapter this evening. And there's so much I could, to be honest with you, as I look at it again, I think I could spend quite a number of weeks just going through this chapter, bringing ministry from it, because there really is so much in there. Now, if you don't remember, because I'll have to look at my notes to remind myself as well, that the last time I looked at the points, first of all, about the ministers of the gospel, verses 1 to 2, and then I went from there to look at verses 3 to 6, which talks of the manifestation of the gospel, and then verses 7 to 12, when I looked at the mark of the gospel and the fact that we may have to suffer because of our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I had 2 points left to share for this evening. And so we come to verses 13 to 15, and then 16 to 18. And I know they've already been read, but I'm going to read them again. So first of all, verses 13 to 15, and as normal for myself, reading from the English Standard Version. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. And the point of the heading that I had for these verses was the multiplication of the gospel. And Bill has already touched on it. At the beginning, at the one point that he mentioned his own testimony, and he said that he could start to write down, and he'd never be able to write down what God has done for him. And then he said what God has done for him has been multiplied all over the world as God's grace has touched the lives of men and women. And that is the emphasis of what I want to bring out from these verses this evening. The multiplication of the gospel, it extends, as it says in that verse, to more and more people. And then in the next chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verses 13 to 15, we read, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who, for their sake, died and was raised. Now, there's a link with this thought, the multiplication of the gospel, to my final thought, which is the miracle of the gospel, in that what happened at Calvary wasn't just for one person, but as we read there in 2 Corinthians 5, it says that one has died for all. I emphasized this a few weeks ago on a Friday evening, and because we're talking of salvation, I'm going to sort of overlap a little bit with what I shared on Friday evening, perhaps in some way, that I believe with all of my heart that Christ died for the whosoever. I believe that anyone can be drawn by the grace of God and be saved. Christ has died for all. There's an account in the Gospel of Luke, which we're all very familiar with, and you know, I often say I love a hymn, I love a song, or I love a portion of scripture. The thing is, we love all of God's word, don't we? And when we say that there's a portion of scripture we love, it's not that we don't like it any more than any other portion of scripture, but there's something in that scripture that speaks to us, perhaps a little bit more than what another portion of scripture might have spoken to us, but another portion of scripture might speak more on another occasion. You know what I mean? So I often say, I love a portion of scripture, and it doesn't mean I'm excluding the rest of scripture. But it's the time in the Gospel of Luke, which gives the account of the crucifixion, and it contains to us an amazing story of saving grace at work. And it's the account of the two criminals who were hanging either side of the Lord Jesus, one on each side. And I'm going to read those verses. It says there, two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, that's those that were killing him, crucifying him, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourselves. There was also an inscription over him, this is the king of the Jews. And one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Isn't that a beautiful picture of God's amazing grace? Here were two criminals. They deserved to die because of the crimes that they committed. And yet the one realized that there was salvation to be found in the man that hung between them. And he cries out, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now I wonder, how often have we heard it said, or maybe even have made the statement ourselves, that even if I was the only person in the world, Jesus would have still come and died for me. I believe that. If I'd been the only person in the world and I'd sinned, then I believe that Jesus would have still come and died for me. And we could say that even if it was only for the criminal on the one side of him, Jesus would still have died. But the wonder is that there is more than just me. And there was more than just one criminal. And Jesus died for all. But the sad fact is that only the one criminal responded. The other, in his dying moments, had the same opportunity to reach out for God's grace, just as the other one did. But he didn't. And as the one died knowing he was going to paradise, the other died a sinner, lost for the whole of eternity. And I have responded to the good news of the gospel, and you have responded to the good news of the gospel. But the sad fact is that others around us, they fail to respond. But the good news is that whether we respond or not, Christ died for all. And over the 2,000 year history of the church, throughout what we call this day of opportunity, the day of grace, there has been a multiplication of what happened with the criminal hanging beside Jesus at Calvary, as countless more men and women have called out to the Saviour and known what it is to be saved or to be born again. There's another way of looking at it. Christ, in dying, was like a single seed in the ground. He was buried, but a miracle took place. The miracle of the resurrection happened. And as a result, many more will know what it is to be raised again to everlasting life. The one died for all, and the one dying producing much seed. You know that I love my gardening, and to me, every time I plant something, whether it's a bulb or a seed or a tuber, it's just a miracle that what looks shriveled and dead can be placed in the soil. And yet, within weeks or within months, something begins to come out of the soil, and suddenly there's life. And some of them produce a multiplication of seeds. And that's exactly what's happened with Christ dying, being buried, and rising again. Much seed has been produced. And it is in the account in Acts that we see the multiplication taking place. We know what it says in Acts chapter 2, that on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there must have been quite a noise coming from the upper room, and it spilled out into the streets. Everybody that was there knew that something was going on. And Peter stood up with the other 11 and he began to preach the gospel. He was sowing the seed of the word of God. And then an amazing multiplication took place. We know that at the end of that day, the scripture says that at least 3,000 souls were added to the church. What a multiplication on the first day of the preaching of the gospel on the day of Pentecost. I don't know if you've ever done the mathematics. I did it to see what it worked out on. And it works out that 12 men, 3,000 souls saved, that's an average of 250 souls each reached for the kingdom of God. Well, we've got a lot to learn, haven't we? We've got a lot to learn. I've often said it, you know, one sermon, 3,000 souls saved. I can preach 3,000 sermons and just one soul be saved. Why? We need the help of the Holy Spirit, don't we? For it to be turned around, that as we preach the good news of the gospel, there will be a multiplication of souls being saved. And the wonder is that within days, that number of 3,000 became 5,000. And soon as the gospel message spread, it multiplied all around Asia and into Europe, and has since multiplied to have reached the four corners of the world. That's multiplication, isn't it? That's the power of the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, this is despite every effort of the authorities to stop it spreading, despite every effort of the enemy to stop it spreading, and also despite so many refusing and rejecting the message. the multiplication of the gospel. It is still multiplying. It's still multiplying. For because Christ died for all, the message still needs to be proclaimed to all. And we who have already responded need to get hold of this and become actively involved in our sharing of the good news so that an even greater multiplication can take place, that many more will come to know Jesus as Saviour. Mm-hmm. See, there must be something about this message we have believed for it to continue to be so powerfully effective today as it was 2,000 years ago. You know, there's one scripture that says, oh, leave them alone, and if it's not of God, it'll soon fizzle out, but if it's of God, then we can't stop them. And the proof is in the pudding. They couldn't stop them. And it still can't be stopped, regardless of what nations and authorities and rulers seek to do to stop it. It cannot be stopped because it's the powerful message of God's salvation being offered to this world today. So something must have happened at Calvary that not only impacted the criminal who deserved to die because of his sin, but was accepted into God's kingdom, but has also impacted the lives of countless millions since. So much so, repeating something that I said on Friday evening, that we have an amazing preview in Scripture of the multiplication that has taken place and will continue to take place until we're found in the presence of God, where it says, and they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood, you ransomed people from God, not just from the two criminals that are hanging from your side, not just from a few that are hanging around the streets of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. But it goes on to say, and by your blood, you ransomed people for God from every tribe and from every language and from every people and from every nation. And you've made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And they shall reign on the earth. One seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, but an amazing multiplication of seed. And although the one has become many, and we see it there, millions have been saved and born again, although the one has become many, as the gospel has continued to be declared and continues to be declared, we can say that there's still room at the cross. There's still room at the cross. And although countless millions have yet come, there's room yet for countless millions more to come until that day when the day of grace is over. And so may we take up our responsibility of being sharers of this message so that God's grace may continue to extend to more and more people. Verses 16 to 18. So we do not lose heart, though our outward self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The heading that I've got for these verses is quite simply this, the miracle of the gospel. I've shown that already in what I've just shared from the previous verses. But let's look at it again. How could I sum up the wonder of the miracle of the gospel? Well, Bill has already said we can't sum it up really, because we just have to keep writing down and writing down or speaking out of the goodness of God, of what he's done for us and what he's doing for us, his grace as it's poured into our hearts day by day. But we've seen something of the wonder of the miracle by the fact that the way this multiplied and multiplying, and yet it is almost impossible to describe its wonder. For because of the one who died for all, as we've come to believe, we can say from the words of that one hymn that we've been ransomed, we've been healed, We've been restored. We've been forgiven. And although the hymn writer only mentions those four things, we could go on and on. We could compile such a long list of what we have become as we become children of God. And many sermons can be preached on the blessings and the benefits of redemption. I could list some of them now. We could preach about the fact that we've been forgiven. And that could be a long sermon. I'm forgiven. I'm saved. That's wonderful, I'm saved. I am a new creation. I am accepted. I am adopted. I am blessed with multiple spiritual blessings. I have an advocate with the Father. I have fellowship with the household of God as brothers and sisters. I have, and the list could go on and on and on. And we continually count the many blessings and rejoice in the wonders surrounding our salvation. But this chapter highlights something of the wonder of redemption, the miracle of new life that is abundant and eternal, for it says this, that although the outer man is perishing, and we're all suffering, every one of us, the outer man is perishing, the inner man is being renewed daily. And although we suffer light and momentarily affliction, it is nothing, it is insignificant compared to the weight of glory or abundance of blessing in glory. In other words, what is now in our present experience is absolutely nothing compared to what will be and what awaits us in glory. And this, to me, is the miracle of the gospel. The transient is going to give way to the permanent and to the eternal. And as I said, I could just preach on this for ages. The very fact that although the outward is perishing, there is something wonderful that's going to give way to the permanent and the eternal. In the context of these verses, something amazing is going to take place with the temporal because of the power of God's grace in our lives. We paraphrase because we could spend so much time on it, what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, the perishable will put on the imperishable. The mortal will put on the immortal. The dishonorable will be glorified. The weak will be replaced with power. The natural will become spiritual. And why? For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. That's the miracle of the gospel. That's the wonder of the miracle of the gospel. The perishable becoming imperishable, the mortal becoming immortal, the dishonorable becoming glorified, the weak becoming powerful, the natural becoming spiritual, because in Christ we will be made alive. See, the miracle of the gospel is not only that we have been saved, but that we are continually being saved, and that one day we will be saved, saved throughout eternity. And how long is that? Well, it's forever and ever and ever and ever. And I could keep on going and never stop, and we'll never get to the end of eternity, because there is no end to eternity. It goes on and on. And remember, I said, in regards to the blessings and benefits of salvation, my list could go on and on and on. Well, this is one of the wonders. We're going to have eternity to go on and on and on, and exalting God, the Lord God, in our praise and worship and in our appreciation to Him for all that He has done. See, the miracle of the gospel is that there is an immediate transformation. Think of what you were before you were saved. And think of what you have become. That's a miracle. It's a miracle. But then there's an ongoing transformation as the grace of God continues to work in our lives, enabling us to become more Christ-like every day. And the fact that we're becoming more like Christ every day is also a miracle. And then the transformation, it will be for eternity, where on that day, when we stand in his presence, we shall be like him. What a gospel. What a message that has saved us and is saving us and is going to save us throughout the countless ages of eternity. As I've said, I've literally just scratched the surface. I've only just shared some simple little thoughts from this chapter. But the wonder is that the gospel is amazing. His grace is abounding. And until Jesus comes again, it will keep multiplying. May we make it known in whatever ways and opportunities that become available to us. So the gospel, the good news of salvation, is so wonderful. No wonder Paul could say that to those that are perishing, it's foolishness. Mm-hmm. But to us who are being saved, we recognize it. We see it as the power of God at work in our hearts and lives. And may that power continue to work as it changes us from glory to glory until we see him and we will be like him. Amen.